The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And then I would invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We begin a new chapter this morning in our study of God's Word, of this great book of the book of Romans. We spent 20 weeks in Romans chapter 12 and just slowly worked our way through that chapter. We come now to the next chapter, chapter 13, a little shorter chapter, but still incredibly rich, still full of practical material. And I need to remind you that we are in the devotional portion of this book. We've come through the doctrinal portion, chapters 1 through 11, and now we are in the devotional portion. We've looked at the beliefs, and now we come to the behavior. We've looked at the principles, and now we come to the practice. And in these final chapters, chapters 12 to 16, Paul is pressing the implications of the gospel into every nook and cranny of our life. That's really what these final five chapters are all about how the gospel impacts every area of our life, that the miracle of salvation is meant to transform every single part of us. We've seen how it affects our relationship with God. In chapters 12, verses 1 and 2, we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's how it affects our relationship with God. And we saw how it affects ourselves in the relationship to the church and the spiritual gifts in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12, and how we serve one another and use our gifts to minister to one another. We saw how the miracle of salvation affects our relationship with fellow believers from verses 9 to 16 and the relationships of people here sitting around us, how we're supposed to interact with each other. And then we concluded our study of chapter 12 last week and looking at verses 17 to 21, how we're to interact with those who don't like us, our enemies, those who mistreat us. Paul's not done. As we come to chapter 13 this morning, we're going to see how the miracle of salvation is meant to impact our attitude towards the government. I've entitled this little series that we're going to begin today, "The Believer's Relationship to Governing Authority." And Paul wants us to understand here how we are to behave in response to the secular authorities, to the civil leaders that we are in relationship with. Now, I have to confess to you as we begin this series that this is perhaps the topic I am least interested in. Maybe you're a Fox News junkie. You love CNN. God bless you if that's you. That's not me. I don't love it. I don't like politics. I do not enjoy the political scene at all. If there's anything I could avoid preaching on, it would be politics and government. I do vote, as you should. I try to stay abreast of the issues that are being dealt with in Washington. I try to be an informed citizen. I try to keep my ear to the political scene a little bit just so I can be aware of what is facing the church and issues that you and I will be facing someday. But like you, I probably, like you, find politics largely frustrating and largely controversial, and it is one of those heated topics that I think many of us would just rather avoid if we had the opportunity to. Added to that is the fact that my primary concern as a Christian and my primary concern as a pastor is not the kingdom of this earth, but the kingdom of God. My primary interest, as yours should be as well, is what pertains to being citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. Not to say that those are unimportant things, but we are aliens here. We are strangers here. This place is not our home. And so my primary interests are on the things that matter for God and Christ and eternity. And so I find the whole topic of political issues fairly disheartening. And in fact, I would add to that that little of what takes place in America has any bearing upon the kingdom of God. You realize that, don't you? That what's taking place on the political scene in America really has no impact on eternal matters. It has no impact on what takes place in the kingdom of God, and they have very little value for eternity. So that I'm trying to underscore the fact that we are more concerned about a biblical agenda than a political agenda. I'm more concerned about what God says in His Word as it pertains to us as citizens of heaven than I am concerned about what takes place in Washington. Having said that, though, God must find this topic very important, because it is a topic that is addressed in all parts of the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. Christ dealt with this topic. The Old Testament dealt with this topic. And in particular, Paul dealt with this in a number of different passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he reminds us that we need to pray for those in authority over us. In Titus 3, he deals with the fact that we need to be subject to authorities. Peter deals with this issue that we need to also submit ourselves to the Lord's sake to every human institution, 1 Peter chapter 2. But without a doubt, the most definitive passage anywhere in Scripture on the issue of a believer's relationship to the government is this one. These seven verses are the most thorough and specific treatment anywhere in the Bible. This is the key text on what it means for us as the church to behave properly towards the state. And so over the next few Sundays, this will, I promise, not be a 9-part series, but it might be a 3- or 4-part series. We're just going to work through this, and we just want to walk through these verses because it's critical for us to understand God's heart for us in this area. I think it's timely for us to study this, and perhaps you've been listening to some of the political issues, and certainly most of us, I'm sure, were incensed by laws passed recently in New York and Virginia that allowed abortion to be done at any point in a pregnancy. Added to that was a failure of a law to receive cloture when it was put forward to protect the life of a baby born during a botched abortion procedure. A failure to protect against infanticide. These are serious issues. We have an immigration issue before us in our country, a border issue. We have talks about impeaching the president that are going on. There's a push towards socialism in our country right now at the highest levels of government. And there's an active support for the whole homosexual movement and transgender movement that is gaining great traction at the highest levels of our government. And the question we have to ask as believers is, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to these things? What is our response to these laws and such gross violations of biblical principles in our government? How do we talk about those things, and how do we engage in these things, and how do we discuss these with our children, and what is our attitude to be to the secular authorities? It's a timely topic and one we need to address. And so follow along as I read, starting in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. How appropriate is that for this time of year? for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. These are the verses that we will navigate together over the next 3, maybe 4 Sundays. I believe it's critical for us to address this topic because I find as I interact with believers that there are 2 extremes when it comes to dealing with politics. There are 2, what I would say, wrong responses to human government. And let me just share these with you. One, on one side of the spectrum is the belief that government is evil. One side of this issue, one response that believers can have in response to this whole issue of government is the fact that government is deeply infected by evil, maybe even demonic forces, that government is a tool of Satan. I've heard many believers articulate this. They just have an attitude towards the government that it's entirely wicked. It's all evil. Everything that comes out of it is wrong. It's a tool of Satan, and they want to avoid every type of governmental interaction that they can. One pastor in Minnesota who actually takes his position summarizes this position this way. He says, functionally, Satan is the acting CEO of all earthly governments. You say, where does he get that? Luke chapter 4, verse 6, when the devil was tempting Jesus, it says that he said to Christ, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. And so the understanding, apparently, on his part, is that government is in the hands of Satan. That's not what Paul says. That is not what Romans 13 says at all. But unfortunately, some believers have taken up this position that all government is evil, and so they believe then that they can resort to civil disobedience and they can oppose wickedness in the government, and times of political revolt and opposition and rebellion are appropriate methods of expressing their concern and their displeasure over the government. In some cases, this has actually led to some believers refusing to pay taxes because they're concerned about where their monies will go, and I understand that. But this is one extreme that is wrong. One extreme that misses the mark on a believer's attitude towards government. There's another one. It's the opposite extreme. And it is this. It is the belief that government is the means by which we change a society. So this is the flip side of the first one. This one says that government is actually the means by which we change a society. And so this has led to the belief that Christians ought to be engaged at various levels of political causes, in fact, even using pressure tactics to change laws and government policy and to labor for Christian causes. Now, let me just say at this point, there is nothing wrong with Christians in being involved in government. You should vote. You have every right within our culture and our society to campaign for certain candidates and to call your congressman and voice your concern and sign a petition about a certain practice or law. You have every right. You can even lobby to get things like abortion changed, and you could even run for office yourself. We'll pray for you if you do that. You have that right. And I believe as Christians, we ought to be involved in some levels of political involvement and civic activities. I think we even see that in Scripture. Joseph was in the highest level of the Egyptian government. As was Daniel. He was the number 2 person in Babylon and in Persia, the ranking, second ranking individual in that entire governmental system. It's appropriate at times for believers to be involved at this level. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's a command. You are to do good. You're to seek the good of the places that you live and the culture in which you live. And so to not be involved at some level in the governmental system, I think, is to miss the opportunities that God has given us in the system that we live in. He's given us political freedoms. We live in a democracy that allows us certain liberties in the political process, and we should be involved in the process of maintaining and improving the civic rule in our society. So by all means, be involved. But we need to remember that we are never going to affect a society by moralizing culture. Let me say that again. We are never going to change an effect or bring an effect in society by moralizing culture. You can't moralize a nation. You can't legalize morality. You can't just hope to instill Christian principles at the governmental level and assume then that that's going to bring about the changes that you want to see in a society. It's not how it works. You can't force change from the outside. Change comes on the inside as people come to Christ through the saving knowledge of Him and the gospel in their hearts. And I think many Christians have confused this. Many Christians have wrapped the Bible up in the American flag. Many Christians have sought to bring the government and the church together as allies and partners in this cause to try to bring about Christian principles in our nation. And you need to realize that the church and the government are not partners. They're not allies. There is a legitimate separation of church and state. Our country has taken that far too far, but there is a legitimate separation of those. And the reason for that is because when we team up with the government to try to get Christian principles in place in our culture, what inevitably happens is we end up forsaking the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You end up politicizing the church. You end up emphasizing politics to the exclusion of the transforming power of the gospel. One writer says this way. He says, when the church is politicized, even in support of good causes, its spiritual power is vitiated and its moral influence is diluted. And when such causes are supported in worldly ways and by worldly means, the tragedy is compounded. We are to be the conscience of the nation through faithful preaching and godly living, confronting it not with the political pressure of man's wisdom, but with the spiritual power of God's word. Using legislation, adjudication, or intimidation to achieve a superficial, temporal Christian morality is not our calling and has no eternal value. End quote. We're not called to moralize our culture through the governmental system. That's not what we're about. In fact, our political involvement as believers must never replace the preaching and teaching of the gospel. That's our priority. That's what we're committed to. That's what the church has to remain focused on, because our battle is not a political one. Our battle is a spiritual one. Ephesians chapter 6 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of darkness. And the only way we're going to conquer the spiritual forces of darkness is not by legislation, but by the gospel which transforms hearts. So those are two extremes. On the one hand, government is evil and we must avoid it and have nothing to do with it and speak out against its evils. On the other hand is the desire to try and use government to bring about the political changes that we want to see. And both of those extremes, I think, are inappropriate. So how do we handle this? Paul's going to tell us in Romans 13 exactly how we need to respond to governing authorities. Now let me just take you into the text for just a moment. Take your attention and come to Romans chapter 13. Some have argued that this text does not belong here. There are some critics of Romans 13 who say that this passage doesn't fit in the context here. They say it appears to be inserted randomly. It's kind of this interpolation. It's just kind of thrust in there, maybe by some other author, without any connection to the passage before it and after it. Let me give you an example of this. They say if you just read through chapter 12, and the end of chapter 12 is about love and how we love one another, and then suddenly you've got this interjection of the government, and then back in chapter 13, verse 8, he begins to talk about love again. You see verse 8 of chapter 13? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, etc. He says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So his point is, the point of the critics is, you're dealing with love in the context of relationships in chapter 12, and then it picks it up again in chapter 13, verse 8. Why this intervening section on the government? To that, they say, well, there's not even a mention of Christ in these seven verses. Christ is not even found in these seven verses. And I would take issue with that. This passage belongs here. It fits here. It's exactly consistent with Paul's desire to see how the gospel needs to transform us. And let me just give you some ways that we know that this passage is connected in context with this whole passage. You don't need to write these down, but just listen to some of these. Just listen to the fact that evil and good are prevalent in chapter 12, and they're prevalent here at the beginning of chapter 13. So look at chapter 12, verse 17. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And then verse 21 of chapter 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's this motif of evil and good at the end of chapter 12. And as you come into chapter 13, you see the same thing. Look at verse 4. For government, he says, is a minister of God to you for good, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It's a theme that's consistent. Evil and good, the end of chapter 12, comes right into chapter 13 as well. Not only that, there's an emphasis on wrath in both sections. Look at chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. He's talking about the fact that God will pour out his wrath on injustices. When you come to chapter 13 and verse 4, you see the same thing. For minister of God is an avenger who brings about wrath on the one who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. There's wrath in both sections. Same thing about vengeance. Chapter 12, verse 19, God says, do not take your own revenge, for vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we come to verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, it says the same thing. Government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It's consistent. And so coming out of chapter 12, especially verse 19, Paul says, don't take your own revenge. He knows that in the question of the mind of some people will be, well, if I don't take revenge, then when is that injustice going to be paid for? And Paul says here, listen, you need to understand that government is one of those means by which God will avenge acts of injustice. Added to that is the fact that Paul is writing to the Romans, who live in Rome, the capital of the world, the seat of the Roman Empire. And so it would seem very natural for Paul to say something about government to the very people who are living in the capital of the then known world. So for all of those reasons, we know that this passage is intimately connected with what Paul is trying to say to us in these final chapters. Well, with that as an introduction, I want to give you, over the next few Sundays, nine principles. Nine principles about our responsibility to governing authorities. Nine principles that we need to comprehend, and if we're going to have a proper attitude and behavior towards the government, and this will not surprise you, we're just going to get to one today. So here we go, number one. Believers must submit to governing authorities. Believers must submit to governing authorities. Look at verse 1. Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Paul's very clear here. He says, when it comes to your relationship with the government, believer, your response, my response, is to be one of submission, obedience. But not just obedience. Respect, honor, civil obedience, model citizens as we live under the governing authorities. Now, we need to say from the beginning that this is an issue for our culture. We live in a society that questions authority. We live in a society where the mantra of the day is essentially question everything. In fact, if you're a young person here this morning, if you're, I'm not sure I should venture to guess what young is, but if you're under 25, how's that? You've been raised in a culture that questions everything. You've been raised with the attitude that you need to question authority, question police, question teachers, question political leaders, question church leaders. You've been raised with a worldview that dominates our culture that says, question all authority. Paul says, you need to understand that you need to come under that authority. You need to submit to that authority. I want you to notice a few things in this first phrase here in verse 1. I want you to first notice that phrase, governing authorities. Exousia, huper, exousia. Literally, the highest authorities or the higher authorities. This word is actually used in Ephesians and Colossians to refer to angelic beings and demons in their hierarchical structure. And so some people have actually taken this to refer to the angelic authorities which exist behind human authorities. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. That's the same word here. Against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a demonic realm. There is a hierarchy of demons that use their power and the authority given them by Satan to actually execute his will. So some have read into this that governing authority here are those angelic authorities in the demonic realm. But that's not what Paul is talking about. We know that that's not what he's talking about because you don't submit to angels. Nor do you pay taxes to angels. Last time I checked. You make your check out to the IRS, not to angels. And so Paul obviously has in mind here not angelic authorities. He has in mind here earthly authorities, secular leaders, civil authorities. That's who he has in mind. I want you to notice the next thing he says, that you need to be in subjection to these governing authorities. You need to express hupo tasso. Hupo, under, tasso, arrange, meaning you literally place yourself under those governing authorities. You rank yourself under their authority. The idea here is of a military term or a soldier who places themselves under the authority of their commanding officer, and they take their orders from their commanding officer. When I was in the military, I was part of the military hierarchical system. I was a captain, an officer, and I took my cues, I took my orders from my authorities over me, the majors and the lieutenant colonels and the colonels and the generals. They were my authority. I needed to submit to them. And on the other side, there were lesser ranking officers and enlisted people who took orders from me because I was outranking them. And so there is this military hierarchical structure that exists in that arena. And Paul is using a very similar term here to refer to our relationship to government. He says, you come under their authority. They are a higher rank. I want you to notice as well that he says you need to submit to them or be in subjection to them. It's a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not just good advice. This isn't something that you should just follow because it's wise to do. It is a command. Is it a present tense command, meaning it's something you must always do. It's the habit of your life. And it's a passive voice command, which means you do this to yourself. You allow yourself to come under the authorities of the government. You willingly place yourself under their authority. Notice down in verse 5. He says it again. He says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. He says it twice in this passage. Verse 1, you need to be in subjection. Verse 5, you need to be in subjection. In fact, the word subjection is the same word he uses for the kind of relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. Wives submit to their husbands. It's the same word used in relation to slaves and masters. Slaves submit to their masters. It is this kind of relationship that Paul is telling us we need to have with the government. And I want you to notice the very first word in this sentence is the phrase, every person. every person, literally every soul, every single individual, this is true for it. It's in the emphatic position in the sentence, meaning this applies to every single believer. And Paul wants to highlight it right from the beginning of the sentence. To every single person, you are called to submit. Believer, unbeliever, old, young, doesn't matter who you are. If you live in a governmental system, which everyone does, you are called to submit to them. No one's exempt. It is the universal duty of every human being, and in fact, particularly believers. That's who he has in mind here, Christians. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. God says to the Israelites, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. He says, when you seek the good of your society, when you live in subjection to your government, you promote its welfare, and that is good for you when you seek that. You say, well, what if the government's pagan? What if they're wicked? What if they're a dictator? What if they just don't even embrace at all any biblical principles? What if there's no idea of any biblical things are present in the government? What if you don't agree with them? You still submit. You say, I can't. Do you realize the government that Paul was referring to as he writes this? Do you realize the kind of government that these people were living under? And I want you just for a moment to compare and to think about what it was like to live as a Roman under Roman government in the first century. You think we have it bad? Not even close. This was written, the book of Romans, a few years before the great wave of persecution broke out under Nero. Remember under Nero, starting in 64 AD, there was this massive wave of persecution. There was a fire in the city of Rome that destroyed 3/4 of the city, and the people of Rome began to spread rumors that had been planned by Nero. And so Nero wanted to take the pressure off of himself. And so by doing that, he actually blamed the Christians in the city. He said, this is the result of the Christians. They're the ones that started this fire. That launched a massive wave of persecution against Christianity. You've heard stories probably of what Nero did. Rome actually made it legal to kill people for sport. Christians were arrested and convicted. And Nero didn't just want to kill Christians, he wanted them to suffer first. And you've probably heard stories about how Nero enjoyed dipping the Christians in wax before impaling them on poles and lighting them to illuminate his gardens. You've probably heard about his desire to entertain the people, and so he would wrap up Christians in animal skins and throw them to the lions and the dogs for entertainment. It was under this wave of persecution that Paul would later die in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Paul is not commanding them or us to do something that he himself was not willing to do. He submitted to government to the point that it even brought him his death. And so this is the principle, friends. God calls us to submit to our governing authorities, regardless of their status, regardless of whether they're believers, regardless of whether they embrace biblical principles or not. This is an overarching, without exception, command to submit to government. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Let me just show you a couple other passages. Turn over to the book of Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete, and he says at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject, same word as back in Romans chapter 13. It's hupotasso. It's the exact same phrase. Remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And why should you do this? Look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Paul says to Titus, make sure that you submit to the government. You submit to the government because it may be the means by which the kindness of God that has come to you will also come to others. Go over to 1 Peter, just a few more books to the right after James. 1 Peter chapter 2, we find Peter saying the exact same things that Paul says. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, submit. Same word. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now stop right there. Who are you ultimately submitting to when you submit to the government? The Lord. You submit to the Lord in your submission to government. You submit to Him in every human institution, whether to a king as those in authority or to governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now watch this. Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why do you submit to the government? So that you can show the world what a transformed life through Christ looks like. When you submit to the government with an attitude of honor and respect, you show the legitimacy of your faith in Christ. You put the gospel on display. That becomes a stage upon which the world sees the transforming power of Jesus Christ. So you submit to government because you want to see others saved. You come under the authority because you want to see others come to Christ. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Paul says to Titus. And so that's really what's stake in this issue. At stake in this issue is the gospel. We don't rebel. We don't stage protests. We don't lodge our complaints against things in an ungodly way. We come under the government because we want them to see what a saving relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. Let me just say it this way. If you see your culture as the enemy, you no longer see them as the mission field. Once you begin to look at those around you, governing authorities, the culture, as your enemy, as someone to oppose and rebel against, you've lost sight of the fact that they're the mission field. Say, well, they don't act the way we want them to. Of course not. They're not believers. Don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. They're not your enemy. They need Christ. We want to show them Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 13. So, do you submit? Do you submit to the government? Do you bring yourself under the authorities? Let me ask you this. Do you spend more time criticizing them or praying for them? Do you spend more time complaining or bringing them before the Lord? You say, can we ever disobey? Paul says we need to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Okay, I get that. Can we ever disobey? Do we obey in every single thing? And you understand this, you know this, but Scripture gives us one situation. Scripture gives us one exception, and that is when the government requires us to do something the Bible prohibits or when we are asked to do not do something that the Bible commands us to do. That is the only exception. That is the only exception to this command to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And we see some examples of Scripture in this. Let me just give you a few. You're aware of some of these, but let me just have you list a few of these. Remember the Hebrew midwives? Remember what Pharaoh said to them? He said, you need to kill all the Israelite male children. And those two Hebrew midwives refused to obey the command. Exodus chapter 1 says they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. Exodus 1 verse 19 says the Hebrew midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. It's actually a lie. They lied. And I don't think God blessed them because of the lie, because it's never right to lie. But God blessed their desire to preserve their children, and God honored them for that. They disobeyed, and God blessed their disobedience. How about Daniel? Daniel chapter 1, you remember Daniel and his friends are taken captive to Babylon, and they're there in that foreign land, and they're educated in the ways of Babylon, and their names are changed to Babylonian names. And they were fine with those things until it came to them needing to eat the king's food. And you remember the whole situation there. Daniel says, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's choice food. And he sought permission to not defile himself. And so he went on the Daniel diet, right? The veggies and water diet. And God blessed him. After 10 days, he and his friends looked better than the rest, which, by the way, is an absolute miracle, because I don't understand how you can eat veggies and drink water and look better, but they did. And God honored them for that. And God blessed their disobedience, and they were respectful about it, and they still honored the authority. They requested to be given permission to not engage in that. How about Daniel in chapter 3, his friends in Daniel chapter 3, who were commanded to bow down to the statue. Nebuchadnezzar made this large statue. He requires them to bow down to that. And he said to them, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and the lute and the trigon and all these different musical instruments, you're to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of fire. And they said, respectfully, no, we won't do that. Nebuchadnezzar brings them before him. He says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And they gave that famous reply, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he does not, I love that, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Respectful, honoring authority, but they disobeyed. How about Daniel chapter 6? Daniel is praying, and his other leaders in the governmental system don't like this. They don't like Daniel, and so they come up with a scheme to get back at him, and they trick Darius into signing an order that requires everyone in the kingdom to pray to him for 30 days. Darius Appreciation Month. And Daniel goes and he just continues to pray. He did what he's been doing for years. And the threat was, if you did this, you would be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel did it anyway. And you remember the story? He's cast into the lion's den, and God protected him, because not only did the king fast that night, so did those lions. God delivered Daniel in honor of his trust in him. He disobeyed, but he did it respectfully. Maybe one other example. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Let me just show you this, just to turn back a few pages to the left. Acts chapter 4, you remember the situation here of Peter and John are out preaching the gospel. They're preaching Christ. They were summoned in verse 18 by the leaders, the Jewish leaders. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Christ. Here's the governing authorities telling Peter and John, you shall not do this anymore. And I love their answer, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I love that. Don't you love that boldness? You're commanding us to stop teaching about Jesus? We can't. We can't. And so they're threatened that if they keep on doing this, they're going to be arrested and put in jail. And that's exactly what happened. Go over to chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, 17, they laid hand on the apostles. Verse 18, put them in a public jail. And you remember what happened that night? An angel of the Lord opens the gates of the prisons, verse 19, and takes them out, as he said. And he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. They're liberated. They're sent out. And Pharisees come to the prison the next morning and they come to get them and they're gone. Verse 21. Now when the high priest and the associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. They returned back and reported back saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. How about that for a shock? I could have sworn they were here last night. Verse 25, when someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And then verse 27 says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's it. It's the only situation in which you and I are given the pass, given an exemption to obey the governing authorities. We are called at all times and in all situations to submit to governing authorities, except when they require us to do something against Scripture. So, are you obedient? Do you have a heart of respect towards our leaders? Are you cultivating a heart of submission to our government? Let me turn the screws a little tighter. How do you speak about the government? How do you speak about the leaders? I've heard some Christians say some pretty derogatory things about our president, both this one and the previous one. How do you speak? What do you say? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. When you talk about politics and you talk about the government, do your words give grace to those who hear? You see, you're not exempt from that text when you disagree with the government. You say, well, I have my First Amendment rights. Yeah, you do. Of course you do. You have the freedom of speech. In fact, you live in a country that you even have the freedom to criticize the government publicly. Do you realize that? I'd get your head lopped off in Rome. But you and I do not have the freedom to violate Scripture in how we speak about the government. Can I turn the screws a little tighter? What do you post on social media? What post do you share? What things are coming from your keyboard on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram? Pretty easy to hide behind your computer screen. You need to remember that what you post is a reflection of your heart. And so Paul's very clear here. He wants us to be those who approach our government with an attitude of submission. And so let me just ask you this. What does the world think about Christ in how you speak about the government? Do they look at you and say, wow, that person's different? Or are you just like the rest of the world, criticizing, complaining against our authorities? Do you see the gospel is at stake? And so for the next couple weeks, we want to look through this text in Romans 13. We want God to transform our hearts in our behavior towards our government. Father, we thank you for this needed text. It is a text that we need to consider. Lord, if we are honest, most of us have at times said things and posted things that would betray an attitude of disrespect towards our government. Lord, instruct us and teach us. Let us be humble and respectful, even when we disagree, even when we take issue with the principles and the policies. Let us be a people who still honor Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.